You know, when I see the rain and the fog, I don't expect anyone to be here, but I underestimate the stamina of the American people. Anyway, we have a nice jar of honey and a little bit of teasing. I can't work without teasing. Teasing is nice, it's a sign of love in our culture. Maybe not so in American culture, right? Yeah.
You take it too seriously.
You take it too seriously?
I mean, you're good at it.
Okay. For it stands written, I will destroy the wise, the wisdom of the wise, and the learning of the learned I will confound. Where is the
sage?
Where is the scribe? Where is the inquirer of this age? Has not God made the wisdom of the world foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not come to know God through its own wisdom, God was pleased to save those who have faith through or despite the folly of the proclamation which we preach. Whereas Jews demand signs, we'll talk about that later on. What is the issue, Paul, here?
What is the issue with Paul here?
What is the problem with Paul? Paul is a learned man. We know that from his Greek style. He certainly read classical Greek writings. But somehow he made a U-turn. He knew the Old Testament in both Hebrew and in Greek. And he obviously knew rabbinic tradition because he refers to himself as sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. Or you want to say it in Hebrew, Gamaliel. But I think the Ga became a Ga, thanks to Saint Jerome, you know. So what is the issue with the crucified Christ? Now here comes the teasing. Number one, we tried over 2,000 years to create a reason for creation and for salvation. Why Christ died on the cross? And we pile reasons. Why he became man? We give reasons. But the New Testament doesn't give reasons. Have you read anywhere in the New Testament a reason for Christ dying for our sins or becoming human? No. Love is not a reason. No. Love is not a reason. Love is God's life. Once you put reason for love, it's no longer love.
Yeah.
Okay.
Love is not a reason, it is God's life.
Yeah.
Put
reason for love, it's no longer love.
If you give it a reason, yeah. I love you because.
I love you because you are of royal origin.
God so loved the world.
Yeah, for what reason? can you just close the door, please, because some noise coming from the other. You know, forgive me, brother. I want to tease you a little bit. God loves you for what reason? You see, if I love you because you are blonde, or because you are pretty, or because you are rich, or because you are this, or because you are that, if that reason expires, my love
will expire.
Right? We have a Yiddish saying, if you say, if you marry a monkey because it is rich, you know, the one day the money will go and the monkey will remain a monkey. You know, one of these things that the people, all wise Jewish people, try to say to the young people, don't look for a rich wife. Look for a wise wife that can make you rich. Yeah, being smart. You know, Christ loved us. Period. And we try to put reasons. And throughout history, we created theories for the atonement. You know, nothing irritates me, I'm telling you. We say in English, colloquial English, gets under my skin. Is that
true?
Is that good? I ask the expert, you know? Gets under my skin. Makes me itch. We were sinners. Listen carefully. Because you're sinners, God sent His Son to die for us. You put a limit on divine love. Oh, yes, indeed. Oh, no, forget about evangelicals and Catholic and Orthodox and all these people. What is bothering you, Your Majesty?
What is bothering me?
Yes.
You think so? Well, I simply made a note of someone that told me a long time ago, a very wise woman, and she says, He just loves us.
Hmm.
He just loves us.
Absolutely. Yeah. You know, we say He died for my sins, yes, that's love. But it's not my love. It's not my sin that made Him love me. It's just His love.
It's not my sins that brought Him.
No, it's not my sins that brought Him from heaven to become man. No. No, nowhere. Nowhere in the New Testament. But in church tradition, yes. Because we love to make ourselves miserable. We love misery. You know, someone is very rich. As we say, you know, in our wisdom, you bring a foolish kid and give him a piece of gold and a box of chocolate. What do you think the kid will choose? The chocolate. If he wise a little bit,
he'll keep the money.
He can buy hundreds of boxes of chocolates. But the palate, you know, the taste is more stronger than reason. I don't know. Please, friends, that's why Paul's saying, oh, come on. You know, what you want to talk about the cross? Christ died. And that is, for the Jews, is a scandal. For the Greeks, it's foolish. For us, it's salvation. Did you get the point or not? You know, so don't you say, oh, He died for us because, yes, when Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, he's referring to our misery, not the cause of divine love, not at all. It's a misreading of what Paul is saying. Anyway, I want to skip page number one and go straight to human wisdom.
Top of page two.
On page two. That's a nice edition, Mr. Walter. Thank you. Is this a special edition for me?
No.
Huh?
It's for...
Okay.
For us.
You know, human wisdom. What's wrong with human wisdom?
Oh, yeah.
Human wisdom ignores the weak. See? And not only does not offer them any help, but very often crushes them. So the wisdom of the world works for the able and the strong. Isn't that correct throughout history?
Oh, let's have an example.
Oh, well, in America today, if you don't have any money, where do you think you will go?
The wisdom of the world works for the able and the strong.
And the strong, yes. You know, you really have to be able to push your way through.
And pass people and all that stuff.
Oh yes, absolutely. What's competition all about then?
You know, I mean, look at all billions of TV shows that sing the praises of the rich and famous, and everybody loves to watch that stuff.
Okay, I'll give you something as disgusting, but it has to be said. Have you seen Madonna on the telly?
Not really, no.
Yeah, well.
I don't
know. Okay. All right. If you have not seen, I'm not going to tell you what I have seen. You know, what makes this woman so powerful in the media?
She's supposed to be sexy.
She's rich.
Okay. Sex has its own power. It appeals to the weakness of the human person.
Sex has its own power, go ahead.
It appeals to the human weakness.
That's my mind.
Well, you know, my goodness.
Well, people take pride in their riches, and this is their human wisdom, is I am what I have. That's their wisdom.
Look.
I am rich, I'm famous.
Let me ask you a question, and you have to answer, you have to correct me if I'm wrong. Why your traffic movement on the roads are much better than Europe?
Yeah.
Yeah. Because your federal law is merciless. Oh yes. You make an accident, right? The law is after your neck. Right? So you drive very carefully because there is a power in the law. You don't fool. And I wish the same law is in Europe, especially in Italy or France. Britain a little bit better.
Or the Middle East.
The Middle East is no longer in history. People drive as if they are in a field.
As if they are in a field.
You know, there aren't any pavements or traffic lights or anything, you know? No, this just they are in a field. By the time they learn how to respect the law, it will be 100 years to come. Too late, I think. So, the strong. You know, human wisdom has foundation. Power. And the power could be the money. Could be the law. Could be the structure of the society. That in fact, if you need a very complicated operation and you don't have insurance, you are dead.
I'm not in this country.
Well, you just told me if they do the, what is it called? Obamacare, if you are 74, they don't do something, right?
That may be true then.
Tie you to a tree.
It is in the ranks. Any woman over 74 will no longer get a mammogram.
I used to work there.
I see you.
You can get
the
insurance, won't cover it. They have
carries
to pay a lot.
All right.
The insurance.
Okay. Throughout human history, human wisdom has divided society into the able and the disabled, or the less able, right? You have to have people, you know, who has the power, and it goes like a pyramid, you know. On the top, you have the most powerful people, and then it goes down to the base. That is how the Roman Empire worked, how any government in the world would work. You don't expect a distribution of power that will be given evenly, would you? I was hearing the news yesterday, absolutely amazed and shocked, about a woman that was taken to prison, put behind bars for a whole night for letting her children playing in the street. You must have heard on the news.
Yeah.
children.
You know? And then the police had to release her because turned to be innocent. It was the neighbors, it was this and that, and kept saying, my goodness, how frightening. How frightening. You see, the power of the law. It doesn't work by mercy. You break the law, the law will break your neck. It's as simple as that. But you see, God's wisdom is operating in different direction. God treats us with the same love. Sinners and righteous are identical in God's eyes. Very hard for us to believe that. You know, the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church, God help theirs, but I don't know what to say. They created class of saints, you know? You know, people are high up, and you know, you cannot approach God except through them, right? The Queen of Heaven is Saint Mary, and then Saint Michael specialized in finding lost things, and Saint Jude in protecting children, and you have a list of specialization, and then you discover that Christ actually has been fired. Yeah, lost his job. He is no longer in charge of anything. Or he's just sitting on the throne, giving all these saints to do the work for him, and he's just sitting, watching them doing his job. He's no longer the good shepherd, he's no longer the head of the church, he's no longer the Lord, he's no longer the Savior. My goodness. We have in our house a TV, a program comes from Lebanon. And they have the rosary once every hour. You know the Catholic rosary? As soon as it comes in, I get headache. I've been recorded for the whole world. It just gets on my nerves, you know? You know, it's all to Mary, you know? Mary, 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 Mary. The poor woman, what the woman is doing up in heaven after hearing all that? I just don't know. It's honestly, it irritates me, you're laughing, but it is terrible. I wish people would pray to Christ in the same way. Yeah. You know, and then you see people having the beads, you know? And doing this, and what, my goodness. What about the Savior who gave His life to you? And you know, God's wisdom operates on a solid foundation called love. You cannot split love and wisdom. Normally in Christian literature we speak of the wise love. You see, we like to use our wisdom very often without love. Very hard for us human beings to maintain the two together, wisdom and love. But for God, no. Anyway, Paul speaks about the sage and the scribe and the inquirer, and I think he talks specifically about the philosophers and the people who study the Torah, and the people who go to school to learn logic and to learn how to debate. But Paul used a very strong word, fools. You know, this word is very strong in the ancient literature, fools. It is something contrary to wisdom. It's almost like the loss of reason. You know? I don't know how often you use this word. How often do you use the word stupid in America?
Too often.
Very often?
Too often.
Too often. It's a dirty word in the university. If you call a student in Cambridge, you are stupid. Ah! He will appeal to the faculty and then they will put you on inquiry. It's terrible. You can't. Can you use it in a school?
No. I don't.
You don't? You are actually wise. But why the wisdom of the world is foolishness for Paul?
Hmm? It doesn't include God.
It's not only excludes God. It does not give the most important element in the gospel. Save the broken and the fallen. There is no room in the wisdom of the world for the broken and the fallen and the wounded. And believe it or not, these are the majority.
Survival of the fittest.
Mm-hmm. You know, the broken and the fallen and the wounded are the majority. They are not the minority. Each one of us in this room has a scar, a wound. Mm-hmm. Maybe one, maybe two. Impossible to think of a human person that does not have something broken in him or her. But it's for these God come to work, to restore, to guide, to heal, and to give them the kingdom. You know, in the old Sparta, you know this name, Sparta? The Spartans?
Sparta.
You know, as soon as a baby is born, they take the baby and dump it in water. If it floats, good luck. If it goes down the water, it's dead. They lost a bad baby. Oh yes. And they train them to fight. Have you seen the movie called 300? No, 300. Oh, 300. Now that is a true story. They halted over 85,000 Persians. Till someone told the Persians of a secret passage and they came from behind and wiped them out. But as long as they stand facing them, there was no way they could defeat the Spartans. Power, strength, you know. But here is the strength of God is not in breaking, is not in fighting, is not in a contest. It is actually in lowering himself to lift up the fallen.
Amen.
That is the greatness of the gospel.
Yes.
You know, he comes down from heaven to be human, crucified on a cross, in order to lift us up. That's why Paul says, as for me, I do not glorify or boast in anything except in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's seen to me as a glory of divine love. You know? Because here it is. How strengths work, you know? To go down deep into the mud. To lift up someone who is dirty. To wash him. To clean him up. To put a royal robe and a crown on his head. And to put him on the throne of God. That's what God did to us in Jesus Christ. And you know, this is the greatness of the gospel. And now Paul looks back and say, what do you want? You want someone to show his mighty arm? He did that when he created the universe. But now he wanted to show another form of strength. How he from underneath comes to lift you up. To carry you. To clean you. To renew you. To heal you. To restore you. To make you a true human being.
Amen.
That is the wisdom of God. And you know, the cosmos on the world did not know God by wisdom. It runs its own life through other laws. You can read that on page 3. And on page 4. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Page 5, where I like to tease you. Three parts of preaching, of the preaching. God's God's good pleasure to make use of such folly to confine the wisdom of the world and to save those who are believers. Now, have we kept the folly of the cross? Have we? No. We are afraid. Yes. So out our history, here's my comma reader. Listen to this.
Throughout our history, our great theologians since St. Anselm of Canterbury tried to create a good rational presentation of the death of our Lord on the cross. His book, known by its Latin name, Curdusomo, literally means, "Why the God-man?" Anselm faced the rise of rational attempts to give Christian theology a solid philosophical foundation to answer such questions as, why did the Son of God die on the cross? Anselm put forth what is now known in theology as the satisfaction theory of the atonement. He introduced the idea of satisfaction as a rational organizing value to define the divine love. It went like this. Sin is an injury to the honor of God. This injury can't be cured except by punishment. God has offered an alternative of satisfaction and equally fulfilling the requirements of justice, thus opening the way to the assertion of punishment as the true satisfaction of the law. In this view, God's offended honor and dignity could only be satisfied by the sacrifice of the God-man, Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Anselm undertook to explain the rational necessity of the Christian mystery of the atonement. Anselm's approach rests on three positions. First, that satisfaction is necessary on account of God's honor and justice. Second, that such satisfaction can be given only by the peculiar person of the God-man, Jesus. And third, that such satisfaction is really given by this God-man's voluntary death.
Okay.
He started this whole thing?
Yes. What's wrong with that? Doesn't sound to you rational? What's wrong?
Rational.
Oh, come on. Don't you hear that in some of our churches? Christ came to pay the price of our sins? Come on. Yes, sir.
George, it's a theology of retribution.
Okay. On the retribution? Oh, you'd be so nice. You're too nice, Jeff, tonight.
Okay. Punishment?
Do you want me to spell it out for you? Really? To tell you the truth?
It sounds to me like a god of wrath, not a god of
wrath. You're still too kind.
Extortion, it's like.
You're still too kind. You know what's horrible about that? You made God a feudal lord.
Well, that's the trouble.
It is the trouble. Yes.
Probably you are in our mind trying to figure things out.
Yes.
Constantly.
Listen, my dear friends. Any time you put a concept about God in your head, you limit your vision of God. God is no longer a mystery to be discovered. But God becomes an idea you play with. I think the lady before you. I saw her hand. Yes. Yes.
Oh, I was going to say, this is what I was taught in the I Taught Others book.
Yeah.
This is history.
Yeah.
This was truth.
Okay, Cindy.
Well, if you have no concept of God, how do you explain Him to someone else?
Oh, I have no concept of God for three reasons.
No, how do you explain
Him? I'm coming. I have to say to people, I cannot define God, because the minute I define God, I'm offering you an idol. a statue, you know? Try.
Well, try to think.
Try to think.
Okay.
Try to think. You know, I would say God is a mystery that has to be discovered. And to be discovered through love. To be discovered through personal encounter.
Not fear.
You know?
And that's what, when I try to explain to my children, it's love, you know, it's what I do. I always feel like I'm falling short because I say I can only tell you what I have with them and it felt.
Oh, yeah. You know. See, you can't explain faith to somebody else, and that's the mystery. Okay. I mean, that's what the church is trying to do. I can, in my mind, I totally get my faith, and so do you.
Yeah.
But if I start talking about my, it's like if I start hanging pictures in heaven, and I say, this is what heaven looks like to me, and you're in your mind, it's going to be a little different from that. And the same thing with so much of our faith, and that's the mystery. That's why it has to be personal.
Okay.
It's not the same.
Okay, Cindy. If I ask you to define your love for your mother.
Yeah.
You see? It is just there. Okay? But you see, any time we define something, we impose a limit on it. Not only for God. I'll tell you a true story. I have plenty of stories, but that's a true story. A true story. I was the chaplain of the University of Cambridge. Invited the Bishop of Cambridge, who's actually Bishop Suzzle, but, you know, the Bishop of Ely, to come to preach. And I signed Dr. George Bibawi, the letter of invitation to preach. Okay? But the man came in his mind that this is 100% English faculty. To see a foreigner on the faculty is impossible. Okay? And you have to wear a gown with ribbons and, you know, all the university things you have seen, obviously. And I put my gown on, take him to change, I help him to put on his clerical vestments, and he preached, and after he preached, I had to take him to the dining hall to eat. On the way, he said to me, how long have you been here? I said, I have been here for 7 years. And he said, why is it taking you so many years to finish your degree? With the red ribbon saying that I have a PhD. But you know, because of my skin and my action and my accent, He could not, he has a concept in his head, does not allow him to see me. And I said, because the dean makes me fail the paper in systematic theology. And then he said, I'll have a word with the dean. What can I say? And as we sat at the table, and he said, your student, a very bright man, why you have kept him for 7 years? And the dean said, which student are you talking about? This is Dr. George Bibawi, our chaplain. And he said, oh, really? And instead of saying, I'm sorry, he said, and what are you doing here? And I said, I don't know what I'm doing here. I think God does not look at our color and our accent, your grace. You know, this is not about God, this is about someone you see dressed in a university gown that tells you who is this person. When Kevin Hart came, I showed him the gown and said, my goodness, I can see that 500 miles away. I said, yes. But the bishop could not see. Because in his eyes, you know, concepts blind us. I was in the bookshop. We have a bookshop attached to the faculty. And you know, from between the lectures, I go to the bookshop just for browsing. And an English bishop came. Uh-huh, sure. No, just browsing. You know, it's an English bishop because he's wearing a purple shirt. And he looked at me and said, I assume you are a student here. I said, yes. And he said, do you know this man, George Bibawi? It's true. It's a true story. Christ is my witness. Every word is truth. And I said, yes. And he said, and they said, how do they, why do they appoint a convert from Islam to Christianity to teach theology in a Christian faculty like that? And I said, I don't know. I don't think the man actually was a Muslim. The man actually came from a Jewish family. You know, this faculty is gone wrong. They don't believe that the Bible is the word of God. I said, yes, but the Bible has also words from the devil. And he said, what? I said, yes. The dialogue between Christ and the devil in the wilderness. You know? Isn't that words from the devil? And the dialogue between God and the devil, Satan, in the book of Job. And he said, oh yes, well that's okay then. Then I said, are these words in the Bible inspired of the devil? Are these inspired by the Holy Spirit? He took a flight. He act physically ran away. And I laughed, said, what a little mind. But you know, 11 o'clock is the time where everybody in England drinks tea, including God.
See, but so many people, if they can't get an answer to that question...
Hold on, Bob. Hold on.
Then all bets are off, and God must not exist, because you can't give me a reason.
Okay. 11 o'clock, you know, 11 o'clock, we all go to the common room for the stuff, and we're standing, you know, with the Old Testament man to get my tea. And that bishop walks with the dean and said, here is the man. How could you get a student coming to the common room to drink tea with you? I said, student, this is Dr. George Bibba. And I said, again? And then he said, he told me the Bible has words from the devil. And the dean get frightened. Did you say that? I said, yes, I did. Because of the dialogue between Christ and Satan in the wilderness. And then he said, no. The bishop said, no. He said, these words inspired by the Holy Spirit. I said, no. I told you, are these words written in the Gospels inspired by the Holy Spirit? And then he said, oh my goodness, what is your answer, George? I said, are you of a little mind too, like him? Of course, when the devil spoke, he was not inspired by the Holy Spirit, but the people who wrote them. Where are we? Is that the faculty of Islamic studies? And you know, we call them blinkers. You know the blinkers?
Blinders.
Thank you. You know, concepts, you know? Concepts that you put for a horse or a mule or a donkey. You know, and then concepts are in my head. And these concepts do not allow me to see. Don't even allow me to see myself. I have a concept. I am a sinner. Really? I told the Orthodox story. True story. And they all looked at me. I was in the monastery of St. John the Baptist in the south of England. And they have a prayer called the Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Okay? I went to chapel and they said the prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. And they did not use a sinner. They repeat that about 5,000 times in different languages. And then the abbot was a great man. On the way out.
The abbot was a great man.
Oh yes. On the way out, I said to him, do you have a minute? Why do you delete it? Have mercy on me, a sinner. And he said, George, in the church, we don't say to God that we are sinners because we have been redeemed. You don't say, I'm a sinner. Did Christ ever say to a sinner, you are a sinner?
No, he said, go and sin.
And go and sin no more. But said, and I said, no. And he said, I am the Son of God. And if every time I point my finger to a spot in me, I will never grow up. If every time I look at something dirt in me, I will never move forward. We define our relationship with God by our sins. And that's why we do not mature. And I looked at him and said, thank you. And then he said, any more questions? I said, no, thank you. That was Abbot Sophronius, very well-known name in the Orthodox. You know, I was what's the name of that place?
Urbana.
I was in Urbana talking to Orthodox students, and I said, this is what I heard from Abbot Sophronius. They didn't believe me. And I said, look, in the Orthodox Church, you don't say, have mercy on us sinners. You just say, have mercy on us. Because you see, if every time I remember my sins, that's Martin Luther. He said, remember the mercy of God 10 times. Mercy. Yeah, the mercy of God and His grace 10 times. And you know, all these concepts in our head has to be put under our feet. We cannot grow up. The more I think about everything negative in my life, the more I am down. I will never grow up. I'll never mature. But you know, I am the child of God. I am the heir of the kingdom. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am the brother of Christ. I am the one who has been raised from the dead. I am this and that positively. Please, if you are writing in your hand, in your... Mr. Walter, always leave a page because to write notes. Write in your own handwriting. You cannot build something positive on a negative foundation.
You cannot build something positive on a negative foundation.
You can't. Nothing negative can produce something positive. You can't. I am a sinner. Okay, go and get washed and get cleaned. Yes.
Something positive on a negative foundation.
Yeah, as a former Catholic for the first 19 years of my life, I cannot tell you how many times, because I also went to Catholic school for about 4 years, I said, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession was usually 3 days ago or something. And you list everything that you could think of, sometimes can think. You know, I mean, you know, it's just over and over again, you repeat that.
Yes,
and
I know.
So many people maybe who have been brought up in that way, it's kind of ingrained in you, you know. That,
yes, because you know, how can a priest get your money? And fill the church with customers if he does not give you a good dose of guilt.
That's not just the Catholic.
Oh,
I know, but I mean, that's my experience as a former Catholic.
Only the Catholics?
No, I'm saying that's my personal experience.
Well, I don't want to open the file because it hurts me. And I don't, you know, we can tease, but I don't like to hurt anybody. All I'm saying to you, my dear friends, that this is our futile attempt to put concepts on the Incarnation, on the Trinity, on the cross, and to limit the mystery to our stupid heads. You know? And I told you stories about things that are absolutely tangible. I was wearing my gown. What do you need more than that?
You were what?
My gown, my university gown. And the man could not even see that I'm on the stuff. Because he was not expecting to see a foreigner. That's it. I have horror stories to tell about my life in England, but that's not no longer important. Because you see, my goodness, it is impossible to tell people, you know, that they have concepts in their heads that doesn't allow them to see more than the distance of their nose. See your nose? How far is it? An inch? 2 inches? 3 inches? Luck is not an elephant, you know. So you can't even see, because I have defined you through my concept. Defined.
We define one another.
Color the skin.
Our concept.
Yeah.
I have a concept about old people. Mm-hmm. So I disregard you. I never discover you. Yeah, I just see an older person, yeah, and I say, oh, don't bother with her.
You know, I was watching a movie because, you know, I teach in the morning on Wednesday. And by lunchtime, my brain is dead. So I put the telly on. I was watching a movie, an excellent detective, you know, Jack Nicholson. No, it's very serious, actually. And he's after a serial killer. But by the time he's trying to catch him, it's time for him to retire. So all his findings are completely dismissed. Because the people in the department say to him, oh, you know, once you retire, you get all these bad ideas about yourself. All you know?
It sounds like a Robert Duvall movie.
No, Jack Nicholson. It's called The Pledge, by the way, if you want to see it. And, you know, the poor man actually spilling his blood over the case, you know, but nobody wants to believe him. Simply, even he went to a psychotherapist and said to him, you know, mister, I think you just have a problem. You are out of your office and you are no longer employed. And that is what happened to retired people. They have all sorts of fun ideas. Do you hear strange voices in your head? Which is a sort of a streak of schizophrenia, by the way. And he said, no strange voice. And I kept saying, my goodness, how much we devalue old people. You are old, it means you are actually of no use. Right? You know,
we look at one another.
You know, I'm glad I have no hair to tell you about my age, you know. It has gone with the wind, you know, so you know, my dear friends, you know, isn't that all our problems in Christian theology are concepts, our systems? Please help me with that. Our futile attempts avoid the foot of the cross. We are on page 5, please.
Our rational attempts come from our systems and from our definitions and values. God's wisdom and the cross don't belong to the ordinary human way of life or even the extraordinary human way.
Now you see, it is impossible to believe that the good and the holy will come to rescue the dirty. It's not in our systems. It's not in our system to believe that the powerful and the strong will come for the weak. It's not in our systems. Go ahead.
This does not make the preaching of the cross impossible. The cross strips us from all our rational reasons for the death of the Son of God for sinners.
Uh-huh.
Death to bring life is folly to the human mind. Although we greet with honor our dead heroes because we die to secure our freedom. Nevertheless, none of them died to reconcile us with God or to secure eternal life or healing and freedom from the burden of sins. This paradigm is close to Christian thinking, but is still not able to preach the extreme love of God.
Why the Jews looked at the cross as a scandal? What's wrong with the Jewish mind that made them look at the cross as a scandal? Do you see the background that in that great Jewish converts, when he writes to the Jews, to the Galatians, have you got a Bible with you? You need to look at that background to understand why Paul is hot-headed on that. Do you have Galatians in the NIV, Mr. Walter? Just for teasing.
I think only the ones with the red binding.
Chapter 3, we need to read the whole of it. From verse 1 onwards, slowly please.
You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard?
You see what Paul is saying here. Look here, God has been generous to you. Not because you have observed the law, the Spirit is working in you. Not at all. It's just God's sheer generosity. Why are you so foolish? You think you received the Spirit because of your good deeds? Do you really think we Christians are free from that? I don't think so. We think, you know, our prayers have to be said by good people. Because even in the Gospel of John, the Jews said about Christ, God does not hear sinners. But the book of Psalms is about God hearing sinners. The prophetic message of the Old Testament is God is standing by sinners. All the sinners. Oh yes, for sinners. He goes, appears to Isaiah unexpectedly. Takes a coal of fire and touch his lips. What did he say? I am good. He said, no, woe to me. I am a sinful man. I am undone. I am finished. What does God say? Oh yes, you are a sinner and I'm about to kill you. No, he said, your sin has been taken away. You know, that argument between God and humanity in the Old Testament goes on. But you know, it reached in the days of Jesus a point where sinners have nothing to do with God. And you have to be good in order that God can hear you. Today in the church, yes, you have to be good in order to be a member of the church. I leave that with you. Go ahead, please.
Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you.
Oh, all nations, not only the Jews. All nations, not only the Jews,
will be blessed
by Abraham. He is the father of all nations.
Yes, I saw that.
Not only the Jews. The father of the Jews is Jacob, not Abraham. There is a change in the covenant. That's another topic. Okay? And you know, when Abraham believed in God, was he a good man? All righteous because of what? Because of his faith, not because of a moral quality. Oh, he believed what God said, and God said, you know, we have a big jar of honey for next Wednesday about Christ became our righteousness. If you miss that, you miss the whole New Testament. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Because this is the most misunderstood topic in New Testament studies. I'm sorry. There is an appendix to that. If you want it, you have to ask Mr. Walter to send it to you. Because it's a big, fat paper. I'll send 9 pages only to Mr. Walter. And if you need the rest, you have to ask him to send it to you. For one reason. The word righteous is tzaddik. Means one who is faithful without any reference to a moral quality. You say something, I believe and I trust what you say. Whether I am a thief or a liar or this or that, it's not part of the deal. Morality is the invention of Western Christianity. It's not known in Judaism. All the people who pray in the Psalms are filthy, dirty sinners. Among them, the killer and adulterer, David. And he says, you know, save me, Lord, by your justice, by your righteousness. Righteousness will be in the Western mind.
Cut him off.
No. Save me because you are faithful.
That's the... You said that's in the Old Testament, in the Psalms.
Yes.
Psalm 51.
Yes.
Yeah.
I have sinned, you know, wash me thoroughly. Right. And I will be...
And renew a steadfast spirit within me.
Within me. Wash me thoroughly. I will be whiter than the snow. You know, and he has done horrible things. He had done it, was not even able to recognize it till Nathan, the prophet, went and told him. You know, and rebuked him. You remember how Nathan came to David and told him about a man who had one sheep? And another man who had a big herd, and the man who had the big herd managed to get the, and he said, this man did that, he has to be killed. And he said, you are the man. You know, my dear friends, you know, you are looking at the federal court. You are not looking at the merciful God. Federal court.
We have reduced salvation to a courtroom.
You are not looking at the merciful God.
The sinner comes before the judge has to punish the sinner, etc., etc.
Okay, listen to this.
God's salvation has nothing to do with courts.
Verse 10.
All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous who live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.
Now you see, we Christians make a big blunder of that. Christ became a curse. Oh wow, God the Father cursed him. Not true. Not true. He took the curse of the law. In order to abolish it. And the curse of the law is death. And he abolished death in himself. And that's why Paul is saying the cross is a scandal. The man who died on the cross is the Savior. The Jews wanted not a crucified Messiah, they want someone like Samson. You know? Someone with muscles. he can't. They wanted someone with muscles. Okay, page 7. I don't know. Would you read page 7? Let's read a note from Philemon. Page 8.
In our churches, the cross will always be a challenge to everything we say or do. The cross is like a sharp knife that goes deep into what we call love to show us all the rotten, hidden parts of this love. If anything goes wrong in our life or in the church, this says one thing, that the cross is not deep enough or absent from our life, in spite of the fact that it may be seen in the building. Lord, have mercy if we deviate from your love and your wisdom.
Okay.
This is very obscure.
No, I think... Okay, you know, the cross is a knife that opens your belly.
You should have seen it before we worked on it.
No, the cross opens your belly like a knife. Tells you what kind of love you have. You know, just a second. Let me, because you know, I tried the Arabic text. Bob Walter rang me last night. Remember last night?
Yeah.
And I said, let's look at the Arabic again. You know, what does the cross do? The cross is a challenge to all the rotten things I have in myself. All the rotten things I have in myself try to make me get away from the cross. Such as, take my revenge. Right? You use force to take my right. Use deception to reach
a goal.
You see? Use power to subdue people. Use cunning methods. And then I crash with the cross. Because the cross is against all that. So when all my plans tend to be futile, crash, it is simply because they have not succeeded to reveal divine love. That's what Philemon was trying to say to me.
Does that mean we have not let it do that?
Yes, because I have not embraced the cross fully.
See, I'm faced with a situation, and instead of living the cross at that moment, I strike back. So the cross is saying, you love back. I say, no, I'm going to strike back.
What I see is I don't want to see it.
You don't want to see the cross.
Show me this.
Yeah,
that's what I'm saying.
Yes. You know, you know, even Philemon was against having the tattoo. Mm-hmm. Though he was tattooed when he was young. He said to me, yes, the cross becomes a tattoo, it's no longer in your heart.
Or a piece of jewelry or ornament.
It's no longer your life. I know he teased me a lot about the golden cross I received at my ordination. Teased me but pulled my leg without mercy. And kept saying, oh yes, our Lord will look at that golden cross and say, you know, George, it was made of wood, not of gold. And you know, Enrit, I want to sum up by saying four things to you to take it home. Number one, try to discover love without defining it. Don't start with a definition. We are not dealing with a mathematical problem or equation in physics or a philosophical quiz or a scientific question, no. We're dealing with personal love. And personal love is always a mystery. You try to see it and you think you got it, but it evaporates, it comes back again. It's a constant attempt of a discovery. Don't give up. Number two is a quotation from a 6th century Christian writer, which is almost like a compass. You know the compass when you walk in the desert?
Compass.
Huh?
compass.
Doubt is a virtue if it remains a question. It becomes a vice if it became the final answer. Doubt is a virtue if it remains a question. It becomes a vice if it became the final question.
Final answer. Who said that?
Maximus the Confessor. You know, doubt is great. It makes you discover. You think understand Christ on the cross and you doubt it? Great! Thank God! About time you discover something new. But if you stop at your doubt and you think that this is the final, you go down into the pit. Doubt for to discover. Number three, love is a journey that we all have to take. Walking all the time, there aren't any stations. You know?
No rest areas.
No rest areas. No rest room either. You have to walk all the time. It's a constant walk. You have to walk with Christ. And you know, this is what Paul is saying to us in the letters, all of them without exception. Always saying, take off the old man and put on the new man who is renewed daily. You know, you think you have done great things yesterday? Good. Tomorrow is another day. You know? And it is God who works in you. You know, a journey without a station, but last point, is a journey that you do not take by yourself.
Thank you, Lord.
It's a journey that actually taken by Christ crucified, who has both hands to catch you. And you know, the greatest message of the resurrection, that he kept the wounds of the cross to say to you and to me, I have not forgotten that I died for you. I keep the wounds of my love for you. So don't doubt me that now I am in glory and everything is finished. No. Everything will finish when he is in me, leading me to the same glory. Before that, nothing is finished. Did I tease you enough? No. Are you coming next Wednesday?
Yes.
You coming, yes. But not the lady next to you. She's running away to Florida has alligators and snakes, you know. Why are you going to Florida? Okay, we have 2 minutes for questions. Any questions?
Would you spell that Hebrew word for righteousness?
Chesed.
Oh,
it's
mercy.
Yeah, it's at nine meanings.
It's in the handout. It's
I got it.
CH. KHCH. It depends, you know, if
four you... in the middle of the page, number two.
Okay. Chesed.
Good Jewish.
Chesed.
I just thought that was mercy.
No, it means mercy, kindness, it means everything. Oh, by the way, Chesed is replaced also in the Old Testament with righteousness. Did you listen?
Yes.
It takes place in certain parts of the New Testament of righteousness. But the Lord is faithful and full of mercy. Oh yes. My goodness. The more I read the Bible, the more I know that the church did bad business. By trying to cut and paste, you know?
Shortcuts to everything.
You know? In order to give you fast food. Just like, what's the name of this fast food here?
Give you a pill.
Yeah, you know? In order that to make things very easy. But it's not very easy. You really have to go to the depths of divine love.